Well, with being half blind, I think I'm going to try to deliver the message that I prepared anyway. We're continuing in the series of sermons that I've been doing on Ephesians and Colossians. They're sort of parallel books. You know, I didn't even realize that until I was in Bible college. But they're very, very similar. They're like two rails of a track going down the same direction. Ephesians and Colossians. And I'm really taking it slow going through what I call, I don't think I've ever heard anybody else call this, but I call it the sin list in both Colossians and Ephesians. The sin list. There's a whole lot of sins that are listed. And I've been taking one at a time, and I'm going to be looking at one of the sins that are listed in both these lists. And we're really looking at this from the perspective of grace. It is so easy to look at these sin lists and point fingers at everybody else. Look at all these bad things. They must be someone out there that's doing them. Or we look at these lists and go, oh, I see myself in here. Yikes. I better make sure I hide that. I better feel real guilty about that. But we're going to be looking at these sins from the perspective of grace. The first verse that we're going to look at is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, which says this: anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no more. And the other verse that's kind of parallel to this, in the other sin list in Colossians chapter 3, is, we're going to read verse 5. Colossians 3, verse 5 says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Why do I pair those two together? Well, I think stealing and greed have something in common. In my humble opinion, we're going to be looking at the topic of stealing and greed. You know, both of those things are also mentioned in the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not steal, bam. And also, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, oxen, whatever. Both of those are two of the Ten Commandments. Both of these have to do with a desire to possess more things. Am I right? The desire to possess more. Let me ask you this. Is that wrong? Is it wrong to desire more than what we have? Is it wrong for a person growing up right here in this neighborhood to look around and feel the impact of poverty and some tremendously painful, terrible things happen to people because of poverty. Is it wrong for them to say, oh, it would be so nice to have more? Is that a wrong thing? You know, I remember a movie that came out in the, I believe it was the 80s, on about the life of Mahatma Gandhi. Anyone saw that movie? Am I the only person? Oh my, wow. Okay, I was really impressed with the movie, and I came away very impressed with the man, Mahatma Gandhi. If, in case you don't know who he was, does anybody not know who Mahatma Gandhi was? Well, Mahatma Gandhi was the man who basically led the country of India to become independent from Great Britain, which did not want to let India go. They did not have a war to do that. It was done peacefully, well, peacefully on India's part, not so peacefully on Britain's part. There were people who were killed by the hundreds, people who were beaten mercilessly, and they did not fight back. And they end up with a free India. It's amazing, amazing, amazing thing that happened. And they were led by a man named Mahatma Gandhi. And actually, he may have been born in India, I don't know, but he grew up in South Africa. He grew up in South Africa, and he had his first political experience in the country of South Africa, where he grew up. And what drove him to protest in South Africa was, he was a wealthy young man of Indian descent, and therefore in South Africa they had at least three divisions of people. You had white people, who basically were entitled to everything they wanted. You had black people, who were basically entitled to only whatever they decided they should. And then you had colored people, which was kind of in the middle. And he was in the colored category because he was of Indian descent. And he had lots of money. So when he was traveling, all the white people got to go in first class. And he had all the money to pay for that, but they wouldn't let him travel first class. He thought that was so unfair. And he led a protest for racial equality in the country of South Africa. And then he came back to India and he realized, oh my, the problem is much bigger here. Because in India had a population that was like 1/6 of the entire world lived in the country of India. And I think that's probably true still now. And they were ruled by Great Britain. Just a few sprinkling of white people owned everything. And they had all sorts of rules and laws that, you know, all the money came to them basically, and Indians couldn't make their own money doing They rule the country to benefit themselves. Obviously, that was not what any of the Indians wanted. So Mahatma Gandhi led the move for independence in the nation of India. What was amazing to me, he did it with a very firm principle of nonviolence. Whatever they do to you, do not be violent towards our oppressors, which is astounding. And it worked. Watch the movie sometime. But why did I mention him here? part of what drove him was his own spirituality, which was Hinduism. He's not a Christian, but I think he borrowed some things from Christianity because he was familiar with it growing up in South Africa. One of the things that I remember him, remember he was born and raised as a wealthy man. He got to India and he saw all of his fellow countrymen, most of them living in abject poverty. And his own religion, Buddhism and Hinduism, have the philosophy that the root of all pain and suffering in mankind is the fact that we have desires. Get rid of those desires and you'll be in nirvana. It really had nothing to do with wealth. It had to do with our desires are the problem. And so the basic idea in meditation and is to get rid of your desires. And Mahatma Gandhi did something extraordinary. He came to India and he was elected to some post or other, and that came with a salary. And he said, man, do I really need this much money? There's so many people living in much less than this. I wonder if I could live on half of this salary. So he cut his salary in half. He started living on that. And after a while, he said, you know what? Even this is really too much. What if I could live on half of this? And he cut half of his salary again, and halved it again, and halved it again. By the end of his life, the only thing that he owned was a mat that he would sleep on the streets. And he was saying that was his path to being satisfied and a healthy human being. I'm not saying that the way to be more spiritual is to give up all your possessions. But I wonder if there's something there that we have missed as Christians. I wonder if greed is really the source of a lot of our problems. Stealing, why do people steal? I see that, I want it for me, so I will take it. Some people, and this has been true in Christianity, some people have come to the conclusion that it's more spiritual to be poor. And it's called in the history of Christianity the asceticism. There are people who have given up all their worldly possessions and become what they call mendicants or beggars, professional beggars, dependent on the kindness of others as a way of becoming closer to God. And Mother Teresa was among the nuns that had that philosophy. It's more spiritual to be poor. Is being poor make you more spiritual? I don't think so either. But I do think greed makes you less spiritual. Greed makes you less spiritual. Is being rich or wanting to be rich wrong? I'm sure you remember after Jesus gave a parable or something, someone asked him, is it wrong for a person to be rich? Basically is what they're asking. And Jesus said something that I'm sure you've heard before. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus was saying something there. He was saying something there. Was he saying being rich was wrong? I don't think so. But there's something about riches. There's something about wealth that makes it hard for us to truly appreciate what the kingdom of God is all about. What is that? I think it's greed. You know, as many immigrants to this country experience, I went through a sort of a similar thing. I grew up in Jamaica, in the West Indies. Poverty in Jamaica is different than poverty in the U.S. When we talk about poverty in Jamaica, you don't have welfare that you could turn back to. If you don't make money, there is nobody going to put food on your table. There's no social safety net because the government can't afford what it can in America. Poverty in Jamaica was so much different. I came to America and then saw people who considered themselves poor, and they have cable TV and a TV in their living room and a refrigerator with enough food to eat. I'm going, wait, what is going on here? I have told my children this all the time we were growing up, and maybe you've heard me say this too. I am rich. I am rich in any sense of the word you want to put it. If you compare my income and our household income to the income in America, we'd probably fit in the middle class, maybe even lower middle class. I don't even know what the classification is. But whatever, the fact is I'm extremely rich. You know, I enjoy so many wonderful things in life. And there are people, and I'll speak for myself. There are times in my life when I was working at a 40-hour week job, professional job, there was always food in my refrigerator. I had a home to go to. I even had a car to drive to and from work, and I would look at my paycheck and go, oh, this is unfair. This is unfair. I work so hard, and you know, I know people who make twice, three times what I'm making. This is unfair. Don't they know the skills? Don't they see how hard I'm working? This is just not right. I'm rich. I was rich then. What was the problem? I wanted more. Greed was underneath that. Greed is the motive behind stealing. And in Colossians that we read, greed is the motive behind idolatry. I was riding my bicycle, not my bicycle, a rented bicycle, in Austin, Texas, riding around just kind of exploring, and it was around lunchtime, and I saw an Indian restaurant that was about to be opened, and got there right at opening time. I came, and the door was unlocked, but they really weren't open for business yet because the owners there, it was their time for worship of their God, and they had their God in the restaurant. It was an idol. They were worshiping their idol in Austin, Texas. Idolatry, you know that's something the Bible speaks against. What is so wrong about idolatry? Well, with this, Paul is saying greed is behind the motive for idolatry. When we create our God into a physical form that we can put wherever we want that God to be, and we can feed that God is dependent on us, but we worship that God because why? He's going to give us something we want. He's going to give us wealth. He's going to give us some sort of benefit. But basically, we can control our God. We create a God in the image that we would like our God to be, and then we control it so we can get what we want. That's the motive behind idolatry, greed. Now, in America, we don't have idols all over the place. Our greed has found other ways. We are not free from greed. I would propose to you that greed is the motivation behind gambling. Dollar and a dream. You can go to all sorts of stores around here and you can pay your dollar and buy a little paper ticket and you, with a little something you can scratch off, that paper is worth much less than a dollar. And most of the time, that dollar is just going to New York State or wherever it goes. And the odds of you winning is less than it would be if you go to the local bookie who's doing illegal gambling. You have a better chance of winning there than you would. Why do people do it? Because of the hope. I can give $1 and I can be rich. I don't have to work. I don't have to invest. I don't have to do anything except buy this ticket and I'll get all sorts of money. Greed is the motivation behind gambling. I did some thinking about what is it about having possessions that, because both of these things, greed and stealing, is all about things, and I want to possess them. Why do we want to possess things? Well, one reason is we have needs. I need to eat. I probably don't need to eat as much as I actually do eat, but I do have a need for nutrition. I have a need for a shelter. Getting cold outside, and if I don't have a warm place to be, and yeah, I could freeze to death. I have a need for shelter. I have a need for safety. I have a need, or at least I would certainly, some of it's wants. I have a need for security, basically a belief that, you know what, I'm safe. Safe from economic ruin. Possessions, having things, are the way that we fulfill those needs. We possess it. This is mine. You can't have it. If you take this from me, you are doing something wrong, because this is mine. It's supposed to satisfy my needs. You know, I was just did a little thinking. When did the whole idea of possessions even come into the human consciousness? According to the Bible, God created the world, put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, said, eat whatever you want, take whatever is interesting. What's possessions? Did they possess anything? No, they didn't have to. Their needs were all taken care of. I'm not sure when we came up with the idea of possessions. But there was another movie. I don't know if any of you remember this. It's also from the 80s, I think. The Gods Must Be Crazy. Anyone seen that one? Another movie that nobody has seen. Oh my, okay. I must watch really strange movies. Well, this was a real low-budget sort of comedy movie made in South Africa. The whole premise of this movie is that it was following a tribe of bushmen in South Africa. It's all fictional. I don't think there actually was this tribe, but it's sort of representative of the way some people live in South Africa. And in this, their tribe, nobody possessed anything. Everything was all shared. They all had things that, you know, whenever you needed something, you'd use it and you'd take care of each other. And then one day an airplane went over and someone threw a Coke bottle out the window. And the Coke bottle landed around where they were, and they wondered, what on earth is this? Came from up there, the gods somehow, why did they give us this? And they realized you could use the Coke bottle for all sorts of handy things, you know, for kneading bread and pounding stuff and grinding. And so people wanted to use it, and one person would want to use it when somebody else would want to use it, and they'd take it from another person, there'd be arguments and stuff like that. And it was very useful, but everybody wanted it. And finally the whole tribe got together and said, this is causing so much problems in our tribe. The gods said it, but the gods must be crazy. Why would they want this? So the idea was to take this Coke bottle, take it to the end of the world, and throw it off a cliff. Throw it off the end of the world. So that's what they did. Greed caused all sorts of dissension. The whole idea that one person would possess something that means nobody else could use it caused problems. That was the whole premise of what was going on with that fictional tribe. You know, poverty is a real thing that people do suffer from, because the fewer things that we possess, the more we feel vulnerable to needs. We have needs that got to be satisfied or we'll die. And if we don't have possessions, we feel like, oh my, we're gonna hurt. We're gonna maybe die. So we feel like we've got to possess more things so that we don't feel that vulnerability. We got to possess more things so that we don't have to live thinking that there is going to be no pleasure left for us in life. Another thing that possessions give us is we can do things with possessions that make us feel good. I can go home right after service today, up to my house, use my remote control. When I grew up, there was no such thing as a remote control. Push a little button, and I, without even having to pay cable or anything, there's like 15 channels, like a watch on my TV. In high resolution definition. Oh my lands. That's astounding to me. But I can enjoy myself because of this thing that I have. And sometimes we want things because we have the fear that if I don't have things, there's going to be no way to enjoy life. You know, the fact is, the real hard truth is we're always vulnerable. We're always vulnerable. There is no guarantee that we can wake up tomorrow knowing that we're going to have food to eat. Except we just expect that what has been happening is going to continue happening. You know, the electricity could go out and all the food that's in your refrigerator spoiled. And all the grocery stores could be hit by a tornado or something. Now what? The fact is we're vulnerable. We're always vulnerable. At any time, we could suffer great loss. And possessions are just a way for us to shield ourselves from that reality. We don't have to really feel like we have to face it because we have these things. But the fact is, every day we're always vulnerable. The only thing that's giving us our life right now is God Almighty. Every day that we wake up, it's because God has given us this day. Every day I have a job to go to, it's because of God Almighty. Every single day, God's mercies are new every morning. God is the reason why I'm enjoying my life. God is the reason why I don't have to fear freezing to death. It really is not because of what I possess. It's because of God. That is the reality that it's so easy to lose sight of, because it feels like our possessions are what's keeping us safe. Our possessions are what is giving us meaning and purpose and enjoyment in life. But you know, anything that gives us pleasure, if it's not coming from God, there's problems. There are problems. People find ways to enjoy themselves that feels really good, but if it's not from God, it causes problems. Pleasure is appropriate when it is a gift from God, but to manufacture our own pleasure, for me to sit as hours as I do in front of my TV just because it's fun, is really a way of supplanting God's place in my life. My pleasure is appropriate when God is giving me that pleasure. I am not speaking to you as someone who has mastered any of this. But the truth is, whatever pleasure I get is from the grace of God. You know, greed, stealing, involves an attitude of entitlement. I am owed something here that I'm not getting. I am owed a better life And like I say, there were years when I'd go to work with a knot in my stomach because I knew I should be getting paid more because of other people with my same credentials getting blah, 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 blah. The thing that was causing me most emotional pain was my sense of entitlement. My sense of entitlement. Entitlement is what drives greed, what drives stealing. You know, I went to with my wife to the church that she attends, Northside Baptist. Oh, I'm sorry, Northside Church. They took Baptist out of their name. Northside Church. And Pastor Bruce Aubrey preached about Job. And one of the things I noticed is this. After, we all know the story, Job was a rich, wealthy man, and God sort of boasted to Satan about how, hey, look at Job here. He's pretty good, huh? And Job said, and Satan said, yeah, he's not all that great. You take, he only serves you because he has all his wealth. Because you give him everything, you put a hedge around him, take that away, and he's just going to be like anybody else. You know something? I don't want God to brag about my righteousness to anybody. Oh, no. Because this is what happened to Job. And so God said, Satan, go ahead, take it all away. And in Job chapter 1, four people came to him, one after another, and they were interrupting themselves as they go, something happened, all your servants and your cattle and everything, they're all killed. Oh, and as he was talking, someone else said, all of this has been killed. And then finally another person said, all your children have been killed. You have absolutely nothing left. Absolutely nothing left. And what was Job's response? What was Job's response? Let me quote you what he said. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What Job was saying is, I was never entitled to any of this. I was never entitled to any of this. God gave it to me. While I had it, I enjoyed it. And God has chosen to take it away. Praise the name of God. He had no sense of entitlement over his wealth. You know, I think that's why it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Because rich people tend to think they are entitled to being rich. Because they've earned it. And many of them have worked extremely hard to get where they are. And therefore, they think they're entitled to it. Job was saying, I'm not entitled to a single blessed thing. So how does this apply to us? How entitled do we feel to our possessions that we have worked hard for, that we have saved? Can we say, along with Job, naked I came into this world, and naked I will return? God has given this to me, and you know what? God can take it away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That is the attitude that would be appropriate for us to have about our possessions. Is that really where we are? I will speak for myself. I'm nowhere close to that. I'm nowhere close to that. But that is reality. You know, and I knew you knew I was going to go here. You knew I was going to go here. This whole sense of feeling entitled to our possession, I believe, is rooted in relying on the system of law. Remember, the system of law says, you do what's right, and you will get rewarded. You've earned reward because you did what was right. You do what's wrong, and you deserve to be punished. When we feel entitled to our possessions, I would propose to you our feeling of entitlement is a symptom of how much we're still relying on the law. If we feel like this is mine and I've worked for it and I deserve it, we got to look at, what are we really relying on here? Do I really deserve all of this? Or is it all a gift from God that I do not deserve, but God has chosen to shower on me anyway? That, I would propose to you, is what living by grace means. We are not entitled to possessions. If we're not entitled to possessions, then we won't want to steal somebody else's. Because I'm not entitled to not only my own possessions, I'm certainly not entitled to their possessions. I'm not entitled to millions of dollars from New York State if I happen to buy the right papers slip. Entitlement is a symptom of us relying on the system of law. But if instead we rely on the system of grace, and you all have heard me say this before, system of grace says you do what is right and you receive the punishment, which is exactly what happened to Job. He did what was right and he received, oh my, God, please do not boast about my righteousness. Do what is right and receive the punishment. Do what is wrong and yet receive the reward. See, that's where I want to be. I want to be the kind of person who, although I'm not anywhere close to what I know God wants me to be, I'm relying on His grace. And I am the kind of person that Jesus said, you know what? I'm going to go down to earth because I want to save him. I'm going to go to earth and I'm going to be killed on a cross, have my blood shed because I like that guy. I like that guy who is not living up to what God wanted him to live up to, but is just willing to beg me to let, as Jesus said in another parable, make friends who will bring you to eternal life. I forget exactly how Jesus phrased it, but basically, my only hope is not anything I've done, it's just who I know. Isn't that so unfair? People get hired to jobs not because of how well they're qualified or how hard they work, but just because who they know. Isn't that so completely unfair? That's exactly what Jesus said grace is like. Getting into the kingdom of heaven has nothing to do with how well you've done anything. It's who you know. And that's what I'm relying on. I know Jesus. making friends of someone who is going to give me what I don't deserve. If you're at the point today where you also want to join with me in just making friends who can bring you to heaven, not because of what you've done, but who you know, you're welcome here, because you and I are in the same boat. We're in the same boat. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we praise you. We don't praise you enough for how much you give us every single day, Lord. How much you protect us without us even knowing it. How much you shield us. How much you provide for us every single day, Lord. Not because we deserve it, not because we even ask for it, but just because you want to give it to us. We praise you for that, Lord. We praise you for that. Father, I pray that if there's anybody in this room today who has not yet decided to rely on your grace, rely on you, the sacrifice of Christ, to be able to make it to heaven, to be saved, to enjoy all the riches and wealth that's possibly imaginable. Not because we deserve it, just because God wants to give it to us. Father, if there's someone like that today, Lord, I pray that we can invite them to join us. Lord, I pray also that our attitudes this coming week towards possessions that we own, towards other people's possessions, Lord, will not be one of entitlement, but rather one of gratitude. Because gratitude is what springs from grace. Father, I thank you. I pray, Lord, that people will notice our gratitude for all the things you give us, Lord, and they will be curious. How can we be grateful? How can we be grateful when we're experiencing the same things they are, Lord? Father, I pray that we would have a chance to express, to tell them where our gratitude comes from. Comes from grace of God. Lord, give us that opportunity. May our attitudes reflect the reality of who we are, where we are, and what you have done to us and for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Turn to a neighbor and say, "Steal no longer." But give gratitude to God.